Well, tonight was a teacher's choice, and my choice was Psalm 1. Sally got to hear this, but you got the short version.
Yeah, I got the Reader's Digest condensed.
You got the Reader's Digest condensed. But this is a little more lengthy. But anyway, Bob, Chris, would you open in prayer, please?
Okay. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the safety and biblical success of the VBS last week. Thank you for all that helped in that. And I just pray that the kids that maybe heard the gospel for the first time would be able to understand what was said and to think about it and submit to your prompting, Lord. Thank you for Judy's preparation. I just pray that we will enjoy going through Psalm 1. And I pray that our fellowship afterwards would be glorifying to you in your precious name.
Well, if you want to turn to Psalm 1, and I'll just give you a little bit of an introduction. The book of Psalms is the Jewish hymn book, and Psalms is the Greek translation of the Hebrew praise. So in the Jewish rabbis call it the book of praises. And much of it was sung. It is God-breathed hymn book, which defines the proper spirit and content of worship. Okay, I'm going to read a little bit from MacArthur's study Bible here on the background. The background for the Psalms is twofold: the acts of God in creation and history. So there's a lot of history. There's a lot about His creation and, you know, the world. And the history of Israel. Okay. Historically, the Psalms range in time from the origin of life to the post-exilic joys of the Jews liberated from Babylon. Thematically, the Psalms cover a wide spectrum of topics ranging from heavenly worship to earthly war. The collected Psalms comprise the largest book in the Bible and the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. Psalm 117 represents the middle chapter out of 1,189 in the Bible. Psalm 119 is the largest chapter in the entire Bible. Through the ages, the Psalms have retained their original primary purpose, that is, to engender the proper praise and worship of God. And then historically and theologically, theological themes in the Psalms, the basic theme of Psalms is living real life in the real world. Doesn't that sound familiar about Ecclesiastes? But where two dimensions operate simultaneously. A horizontal or temporal reality, which is the world we live in, under the sun, as in Ecclesiastes, and a vertical or transcendent reality. Without denying the pain of the earthly dimension, the people of God are to live joyfully and dependently on the person and promises standing between the heavenly and heavenly eternal dimension. All cycles of human troubles and triumphs provide occasion for expressing human complaints, confidence, prayers, or praise to Israel's sovereign Lord. In view of this, Psalm represents a broad array of theology, practically couched in day-to-day reality. The sinfulness of man is documented concretely, not only through the behavioral patterns of the wicked, and we'll look at some of that tonight, but also by the periodic stumblings of believers. The sovereignty of God is everywhere recognized, but not at the expense of genuine human responsibility. Life often seems to be out of control, and yet all events and situations are understood in the light of divine providence as being right on course according to God's timetable. Assuring glimpses of a future, God's day, bolsters the call for perseverance to the end. This book of praise manifests a very practical theology. I've had this Bible for 10 years. I've never read that before. Thought it was very, just really tells it like it is. Okay. So, in Psalm 1, is one of three Psalms that are said to be wisdom psalms. So the first one is Psalm 1, then Psalm 37, and if you look at Psalm 37, it is just Psalm 1 expanded. a great deal more explanation of everything. This Psalm 1 is kind of a compilation. And then, of course, Psalm 119. Psalm 1 is labeled the righteous and the wicked contrasted, and that's what it says, does exactly. But who is the righteous? What does the righteous person do versus the wicked, and what's going to happen to those who are wicked? Okay. Psalm 37, it has the title of security of those who trust in the Lord and the insecurity of the wicked. And Psalm 119 is meditations and prayers related to the law of God. As you will see as we look at Psalm 1 in more detail, it introduces the same ideas that are further elaborated in Psalm 37 and Psalm 119. Okay, so as a continuing introduction, throughout Scripture, there are two kinds of people, the godly and the ungodly, the one who belongs to God, the one who belongs to Satan, the righteous, the wicked. So that, again, that's the contrast here in Psalm 1. And there's no gray people, you know, they're in this camp or they're in that camp, okay? They can't be kind of, God is pretty straightforward, okay? There are two paths, the narrow way, the broad way. There are two destinies, heaven and life, hell and destruction. So, that's it. Listen up. No. Okay. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Does someone have that? Can I have that on your outline? I'm not. Sorry.
I have it.
Okay. Shall I let you read that, please?
Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it.
Okay, just that this is a reminder that Scripture is the same in the Old Testament and the New. Much of what, well, as in the introduction, the Psalms are the most quoted Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament. Christ himself has quoted many of the Psalms, many parts from Psalms. Okay, let's go ahead and read Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses. You have them?
A blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Okay. Pretty straightforward stuff, and we've read it and have studied it in detail. So, how blessed is the man? This man who is blessed is a man who belongs to God, who has a relationship with God. Okay. I'm going to just quote from Gill's sermon on Psalm 1, and it was in March of 2016. The first psalm is going to set down the basic issues, two distinctions, the one who belongs to God, the one who does not. You'll note verse 1 begins, "How blessed is the man." That talks about the man who has a relationship with God, who belongs to God and receives all the blessings of God. Then you'll note how verse 4 begins, "The wicked are not so." And it talks about the wicked. So the life of the child of God is one to be of blessings, of inner joy, and happiness, and peace, looking forward to all that God has promised. The life of the ungodly is not like that. In fact, they are declared to be worthless in the sight of God, doomed to destruction. And that conflict and that difference will permeate the songs and the trials and the difficulties that come into the life of one who belongs to God. The opposition to the children of God from the ungodly and their opposition to God, those become themes that run throughout the Psalms, and we see that conflict coming out regularly through the Psalms, the conflict between the godly and the ungodly.
What are you reading?
That's from Gill's sermon.
Okay. Talked about the ungodly are worthless in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm. Lights a shaft.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, and further on in here, as he goes over again, he says, those are not my words. Those are God's words.
Yeah.
Yeah. So but spiritually speaking, and, you know, every man was made in the image of God, and he loves them, his son died for them, but they still refuse. And so, okay. And that's why when the people who did all the good things say to Christ, and, you know, what, he sins and says, I never knew you. That's again, it's hard for us who like, oh, you know, maybe, you know, there are no maybes. This is black and white. And it's difficult to hear, particularly when we have people we love and we want them to be saved. But they just won't. There's the self-pride, the self, I can do it myself, the self-made person. It's my idea. And we're really going to talk about that in the next series of things we're teaching, okay? The word blessed is sometimes translated as happy. But our word happy does not, the word that we have, how we use the word happy in our language does not have that deep spiritual meaning that this word blessed does here. Blessed is the man who has a relationship with God, who is experiencing the joy, peace, contentment, and the promises of God in that relationship, no matter what the circumstances they're in. I mean, they may be dying of cancer, but they have joy and contentment and peace. They may have had just lost a parent, but they still have joy and peace and contentment. They, you know, all of those things. We are not protected from the sins of our own sins are, you know, the sins that are forgiven, but we still have the consequences of our sins. So, so let's look at the Beatitudes. Okay. So that blessedness that we have is mean that the Beatitudes, and sometimes they are the, translated happy is the man instead of blessed, but it is that true spiritual joy, deep down heartfelt contentment and joy. Yeah. Even in trouble. Okay. Matthew 5:3-12. So, do you have that?
Mm-hmm. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Can I interrupt just a minute? Think about it as you're reading these. We just go like this over them. But what is the blessing the person is getting when they say that? So in that first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, why? What are they getting? What is the blessing
they get? Kingdom of heaven.
They get the kingdom of heaven. So those, look at them in that way. We don't oftentimes do that, but that is what we get when we are belong to God. Okay, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sure.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
I must say that I don't think I've ever read those and read them over again, looking at what the blessing means. The blessing. Those are the promises of God. We are his child. We receive his comfort. We receive his mercy is that he saved us. All of those things are part of that. Blessed is the man. Those are what, that's what the blessing means that to us as the person who knows God, who is his child. Psalm 128, 1 and 2 say, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. So again, that things going well for us, okay, even in difficult times. Psalm 1:1 continues by telling what that blessed man does not do. Okay. Well, let's look at what the blessed man does not do. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. And in Gill's sermon on this, he said, you have to think of, when you think of wicked, we think of somebody that's really evil and bad. No, the wicked is anybody that's ungodly. Anybody sitting in the pew next to you who comes every Sunday, teaches the Sunday school class, but does not know the Lord. I mean, they look good, they sound good, but they're ungodly and they have not trusted Christ and their heart has not been changed. So when you look, read wicked, don't think just terrible, horrible, mean people. No. They may be the most upright citizen in the city, but they're ungodly if they don't know God. If they don't know Christ.
Brad yes. brought up a really good point in his life. There was no fruit.
No fruit.
No fruit.
Lots of deeds, but
lots
no fruit.
Of deeds. He did a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
But no fruit.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good point. Thank you, Sally. Okay, now I lost my place. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The things are, you walk, you stand, you sit. You get closer and closer and more involved with the ungodly as these things go on. Okay. Counsel. A lot about that you don't go to a person who does not know God to learn how to live your life in a godly fashion. They don't know. They have no knowledge. They have no wisdom. They have the world's wisdom. And as Neil said, and he's saying, you know, if you have a car that breaks down, you don't care if the guy's a believer or not. If he knows how to fix cars, he can fix a car. But you don't go to him for marital counseling. Okay? You don't go to him to know what to do with your children if you haven't, you go to God or a godly person. So again, it's not, so the counsel, the world's ideas of how to run a family, how to run a church, all of those things, those, the spiritual things, you go to a godly person, you do not go to the world for answers on how to live your life in a godly fashion. Okay. That's the counsel you don't seek from an ungodly person, or a wicked person. The path, you don't walk their lifestyle. You don't walk with them. I mean, you know, that's, we've been talking about our walk, the previous lessons we've just had, and you don't sit down with them. Okay. That doesn't mean you don't go to lunch with somebody from the office or something like that. But you don't, that is not the pattern of your life. Okay. Do not seek worldly wisdom from the ungodly. They have no spiritual wisdom or understanding. The world does not know how to conduct one's life under the sun. Where is wisdom? How do you get it? Let's look at Proverbs 1:7. Anybody quote that?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
And fools, well, despise,
oh, yeah. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
Okay. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then Proverbs 3:13, how blessed, again, that blessed man is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, and that only comes from God, not the world. Okay. Would someone read 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25, and this will give you God's ideas of what's going on with wisdom. Anybody have that? 1 Corinthians 1:18 to 25. Okay, Rita?
Yeah,
25. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. I do make a few errors in my life.
Okay, starting with verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Who is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The Jews a stumbling block and the Gentiles foolishness. But for those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man.
The foolishness of God is wiser than man. Psalm 64:2 says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of evildoers, from the tumult of those who do iniquity." That, I as I read that, I thought, you know, sometimes we don't realize we're getting counsel from the evil, an evil doer. We don't realize that that person truly does not know God. And it sounds good. There's a lot. And we really have to know who we are talking to and know their heart and at least we have to be deceiving. What do you call it? Not deceiving. What's the word I want to say? Discerning is the word. They have to be discerning in who you seek counsel with. Okay. So you can even ask God here. He's asking God to help him discern who is the person to go to. Okay, so Psalm 1:1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." But this is what he does do. Psalm 1:2, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. What do you do if you delight in an activity? What do you do? If you really like something, what do?
Do it often.
Do it often. You do it often.
And you tell others about it.
And you tell others about it. That's right. Okay. So, you don't do it once every 10 years or so. You do it. You naturally do it frequently. So, my question is, how often do you, I, spend time with God? How do you spend time with God? Are you or I the blessed man? Spending time with God is time spent in His Word. What does meditate mean? Often in Gill's sermon, he spent a great deal of time talking about how the world's ideas about meditation or mindfulness, that's the newest catchword, is mindfulness. And how they're teaching children in elementary school mindfulness. They won't teach them biblical meditation, but they will teach them worldly mindfulness. Okay, but that's enough of that here. What does it mean? Often in the world's wisdom, meditation is emptying your mind, breathing a certain way, repeating a mantra, imagining yourself in a beautiful place, letting your mind wander. Sounds good. Biblical meditation is reading, thinking about, studying, memorizing, filling your mind with God's Word. So instead of emptying your mind and letting Satan put whatever he wants in it, you deliberately fill your mind with God's Word. Okay. That is what biblical meditation is. Okay. How often should you do that? Day and night. Day and night. Okay. So, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law you shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." And there are many scriptures where it says day and night. So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So I listed the number of Psalm from 119. 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways." 23, "Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes." Psalm 119:27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." 48, "I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." 78, "May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts." And verse 148, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." So they're looking forward to the night time when they have the time to meditate on God's word. So there are many others in the Psalms, but I just chose those from Psalm 119. So Joshua 1:5 through 6, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And my question is, how can you be strong and courageous, trusting in the one who has commanded this, if you don't know him? Don't spend time with him. Just a reminder. So really, you must know who it is that has commanded you to be strong and courageous. Then the word delight comes up in second, says his delight is in the law of the Lord. I want to go to Psalm 63. This happened to be in the readings over, the last couple of weeks in our, someone want to read Psalm 63. I just thought it really caps off, okay?
Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in the room. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. And I remember you on my bed, and meditate on you in my watches, for you have been my hope. And in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. And everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped.
That capsulizes what we've just been talking about. In Psalm 34, I said all of Psalm 34. Again, that's another one to read. But verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, so some they lack. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Again, that blessed man. Okay. Verse John 1, 5, and 6 says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So again, if you don't have that true relationship with God, you're a liar when you say that you do. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, that's one of the, Psalm 37 is one of the wisdom psalms that parallels or just really expands greatly on Psalm 1. Okay. And Colossians 3:16, we memorized that once in choir and orchestra. That the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that joy that knowing God, that truly knowing him, truly having your heart focused on him, gives to everyone. There were a number of other delight ones that I forgot to put out. So, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Can I say that? Is that a true statement of me? Okay. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Again, that heart condition. Okay, let's go on to then Psalm 1:3. Well, actually, we're going to read all of the rest of the Psalms because they kind of just fall together. Psalm 1, 3 through 6. He will be like a tree, he being the blessed man, will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. In verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Okay. So, the blessed man is prosperous, fruitful, just, he's by a stream of water. If you know, if you have in Nebraska, you're out in the middle of nowhere, if there's a stream of water, there's a tree. If there's not a stream of water, it's barren. Trees have to have water to let roots go down. And so, it's a good illustration of this, of the country that this was written about. Okay. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Can tell me, anybody tell me what chaff is?
It's what is wasted. It's the endless part of seeds and wheat, the hull.
You know, it's the hull. That's what I was thinking about. We raise up wheat. What?
The outside of the brain, that little real thin,
and it's like the hull of a popcorn.
It gets
in your teeth and you can't get it out.
Yeah,
worthless. I mean, you can't, that has no nutrient value. It's, and how they harvest in that time, they would beat the grain and break it up so that the hull, so they'd have grain that they can then grind, and they throw it all up in there and then just blows it away. It's not even good for fire. I mean, the straw, they build things with and they use it for heat and things, but the chaff, worthless.
I even saw ladies in Uganda. They were fixing a big pot of something that had chaff in it, and they would just throw it up in the air, and the wind would just blow it away, and then they'd throw it up in the air, and so I threw it up in the air, and they just loved that. You know?
Yeah, and so we don't see that,
but
that's okay, so it is, that they are worthless, of no value. And Psalm 1, 5, and 6, therefore, because of all this we've just gone over, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, and nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They do not mix. There's wheat and tares, Revelation 20, they are doomed to destruction. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and he knows the way of the wicked also. But the way of the wicked will perish. And let's go to Jeremiah 17:5-11. Yeah, that's one. Okay.
Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and it will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be a fool.
The blessed man, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He still has, but he has deep roots. And he's grounded in the Lord. But he still has heat, drought, but he survives because he's grounded in the Lord. And again, our hearts are deceitful. Have we deceived ourselves? Are we deceived by other people? And I never had read verse 11. It's kind of a funny one to add here, but I thought, how just. You know, partridges sit on other eggs, apparently they do. So they take other people's money and invest it. Well, what are those Ponzi schemes people do? And it's gone. They may have it for a while. The people, it's gone, but not for long. It's gone. Okay. So, in the end, they will be a fool. Okay. And I love Isaiah 48:22. We talked about the blessed man having joy and contentment and peace. Isaiah 48:22. There is no peace for the wicked. Any peace that the ungodly have is temporary. Doesn't last. That's why they keep buying more stuff. That's why they have all these places where you pay money to store your stuff. That just blows my mind. But, our relationships. How many people do you know that have had more than one, two, three spouses over, they don't satisfy anymore. They're trying to fulfill this ache in their heart for a relationship with God that they refuse to acknowledge. So it doesn't work. Okay. Do not love the world. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay, any comments, questions? Oh, I do have something else to read. This was this morning's. The young lions do laugh, and so, that was one of my verses already, wasn't it? Okay, but they don't see the Lord. Many worldly-minded people tend to resent the Bible as a book of prohibitions, or thou shalt not, as in the Ten Commandments. The fact is, however, that many of God's most precious promises use the phrase, shall not, in a diametrically opposite way, not listing prohibitions, but provisions. As a beautiful example, there is the opening verse of the much-loved 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or, as in the word of our text, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. There is the great promise of salvation and everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. In John 5:24. Following salvation, there is the promise of divine guidance. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. With such assurances, we can rejoice with the psalmist, the Lord is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. No matter how great the trial, the Lord will not leave us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. God's word and God's purposes can never fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We should never resent God's negative commands, for his gracious shall not promises are far greater. You don't think about that. All those shall not, you shall not have all these horrible things. You shall have all these promises. Okay. Any other? It was a real blessing for me to study this in a little more detail and to look at it and to see again scripture throughout, never contradicts itself. God's promises are true. God's curses also are true for those who refuse his mercy, refuse to acknowledge that he exists.
I'd like to think about the weeds/fruit difference. And the things that we do that are weeds as opposed to things that we do are fruit.
It's the attitude. It's the heart condition.
The same thing.
You can be doing look exactly the same. Fruit. That's right. It's the attitude of the person doing it.
Right.
and the relationship. Do they have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That makes the difference.
I talked to the college girls a month ago, and you know they're constantly wanting the will of God, and here's the will of God in your life. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's the will of God for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else, all those decisions you have to make, will come.
Mm-hmm.
But where you can manifest the fruit of the Spirit the best, that's the God's will for your life.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a tendency, but the D part, I need to do this, or God will be mad at me. We've just got to really erase that mentality.
Yeah.
That we do this because we are thankful.
Yeah. And you look at, I know that when I was working and there was an advancement job and I applied and I really wanted it and I didn't get it, but I wanted it, not the blah blah. And then later, a couple of years later, it was offered to me and I didn't want it. I mean, it was just, because it was the attitude, my heart was not right.
Mm-hmm. But I thought I wanted a coach.
Yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh. And the Lord said no.
Uh-huh. So it just really, you just have to be right with the Lord, and that's the Lord will take care of all the rest.
Godly, ungodly, there's no in between that.
There's no.
It's
drastic. It's black and white, and according to the world, it's a horrible thing.
Yeah.
You know, nobody can. You can't say that about me. Well. I don't. God does. And you do it in a loving and caring manner, and you pray for them, and you all of those things. But you don't say that. You're not like the Pharisees, who are,
and you're worthless.
That terrible attitude. We should never, as believers, the ungodly are, they're miserable. Some of them don't know they're miserable, but they are. And they have nothing to look forward to. And so it's just, and the other thing that salvation isn't just to fire insurance, it's to live your life today with joy and contentment. And not just, yes, looking, our eyes are on just understanding God's sovereignty and God's every event, every time is His part of His timetable. In our lives, and we think we have control over things that we have no control over. I can control what I'm going to have for supper. That's a bad idea. And sometimes that doesn't work out either. Okay. Why did I close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we just praise you for who you are and your love for us and your promises and your blessings and your, we know that we're sinners and we just praise you that you have given us faith to trust in your Son Jesus Christ who paid that penalty. We pray for all those we know that do not know you. We pray that our lives and our words will show your love to them and that you will use that to bring them to yourself. That we trust in you and it is in your hands. And we pray that our reason that we're still here is that we're to tell people that we thank you. Thank you.